come. I trust the Lord will bless you. I'm going to be in Acts 15, if you want to start finding that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The first book after the four Gospels. Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. Open our minds and hearts to what you would say to us. Lord, we're here with needs today. Pat's going to bury his mom on Tuesday, Lord. I pray that you would send a special sense of comfort to the Brooks family. And whatever our circumstances that we walked away from and sat down here, and maybe we're kind of carrying those circumstances still whirling around in our minds, Lord, just please, just push away the vapor of all of that and burn through clearly. Help us to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Deep in the heart of every Christian lurks a Pharisee, a rule keeper, a religious zealot who doesn't understand grace, who forgets the wonder of the gospel. That's what this story is about. I grew up with a little brother, 2 years younger than me, and we played together all the time. We built roads in the dirt. We played soldier. We climbed trees. We shot our BB guns. We rode our bicycles all over the place. Lots of good memories. And I'm sure he would say the same, that it was a great childhood of playing together as brothers. But you know how big brothers can be. You know, bossy, make sure everybody's keeping the rules. You know, a big brother can be a pinhead. If you had asked me at that time, do you love your little brother? I would have said, well, of course, and I really did. But if you'd been hiding and watching, sometimes you might not have been so sure, because I really probably was looking something like a Pharisee. And don't look at me like that. You were too. Because everybody has a Pharisee in his heart. A Pharisee that's the referee, that thinks it's all about keeping rules, and that's what the Christian life is, who doesn't understand what it means to live in response to God's abundant grace. That the work has been done, and to live with a heart that's thankful for the cross, a heart that knows how to rest in grace. He has to perform, and other people have to perform. And if he sees someone messing up, he wants to straighten them out. Or if he sees them resting in grace, he wants to get them to work. That's a Pharisee, and the Pharisee must surrender. That's what this story is about. Your inner Pharisee must surrender. Now, last week we talked about pagans, people who were far from God. Remember how to talk to your pagan neighbor about Jesus, because we were in Acts 14 and 17 where Paul was preaching to people who were irreligious. You might say, not religious enough. And so that's an interesting contrast, because today we're reading about the opposite. People who are too religious. It's possible to be too religious, at least in the thinking of religion as a bunch of rules to keep. Those are the Pharisees. And anyone who's ever read the New Testament or shown up in church a dozen times has probably heard about the Pharisees. If you were here when we were going through the Gospel of Luke last year, you know, we read about Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a political or religious party within the Jews. They showed up 27 times in the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisees are the rule keepers. They didn't understand grace, which is to say they didn't understand the gospel. They believed that the way to God was through your behavior. That's how you get in with God. You earn favor with God by your behavior. And that's not true. The Bible says we earn favor with God by the merit of another who earned it for us by his work that he finished on the cross. And our life that we live in love, in response, not in an effort to earn his favor. But that was the Pharisees, and they didn't get that peace, and they didn't understand grace, and they didn't love Jesus. They were always looking for ways to challenge him. Who is this that speaks blasphemies, they said about Jesus? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Some of the things they said to or about Jesus. That was in the Gospel of Luke. But we're out of Luke now. Now we're in Acts. Did you think maybe we had left the Pharisees behind? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, after all, we're in the new covenant now, right? Jesus has died. He has risen again. The Holy Spirit has come. No more bloody animal sacrifices. Yay! No more ceremonial washing every 15 minutes. No more Pharisees. And then some Pharisees show up. Did you see that? Look at verse 5 that I just read in chapter 15. Some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up. What? What's going on here? Something very big is going on here. God is doing something that he's been planning for thousands of years. This is a very big moment in history. Did you see the word Gentile? Something happens here that goes all the way back to Genesis. And it has everything to do with this word Gentile. Did you see that? It's in verse 3. The conversion of the Gentiles. It's in verse 7. By my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. It's in verse 12. Signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. It's in verse 14. How God first visited the Gentiles. It's in verse 17. All the Gentiles who are called by my name. It's in verse 19. Not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Gentiles. Now that's a word that we never use on Monday through Saturday. We only use it on Sunday. I mean, we talk about nationalities, right? We say Americans, Mexicans, Japanese, Germans. We don't say, oh yeah, my next door neighbor is a Gentile. It's a Bible word. There's one exception. If you're a Jew, you might use that term, because that's what a Gentile is. A Gentile is somebody who's not a Jew. That's the definition of a Gentile, a non-Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So before there were any Jews, of course, there were no Gentiles. And did you know at the very beginning of the Bible, there were no Jews or Gentiles. There were just people of various languages and tribes. Until God chose one man from one of those tribes and said, you're going to be the father of my people, my covenant people. From you, I'm going to make my own people. And his name was?
Abraham.
Genesis chapter 12. And from that point on, Genesis 12, the rest of the Old Testament is almost exclusively the story of the Jews, God's covenant people, Abraham's descendants, the people of God. Everybody else is a Gentile. And the only way that a Gentile could come to know God, could come into relationship with God, the one true God of the Bible, the only way he could do that is to become a Jew. He had to become a Jew. He had to be circumcised, which was the mark of Judaism, and he had to follow the laws of Moses. And that's how it had worked for 2,000 years. Everybody knew that. Every Jew knew that. And here in Acts, almost all the Christians are Jews. See, they're Christians, but they're also Jews. Almost all the first Christians were Jews. They trusted in Christ. They're followers of Christ, but they're still Jews. They didn't stop going to the temple. They didn't throw away all of their Jewish customs after they came to Christ. They're still Jews. So they're Christian Jews. And then in Acts 10, we have the first Gentile convert when Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius, who is a Gentile, becomes a Christian. And then in chapter 13, Paul starts his missionary work. In chapter 14, like we read last week, some Gentiles have become Christians. So now there's some Gentile Christians. Paul preached to pagans. They came to the gospel. And now there's Gentile Christians. And that's the backdrop to this story today. Some pagan Gentiles have become Christians, and now it's time to teach them how to become Jews. At least that's what these Pharisees say. You have to become Jews. These are Christian Pharisees. Some of the Christians actually were from the Pharisee kind of Jews. And some, and that's what the Pharisees are saying in verse 5. Some believers, okay, some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, that is, these new Gentile Christians, circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. As far as the Christian Pharisees were concerned, now you couldn't be a Christian unless you were a Jew. Because a Pharisee did not understand grace. So in verse 1, some men came down from Judea down to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, that is, the Gentile Christians in the church in Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And in verse 5, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So Acts 15 is the chapter, it's, your Bible may have the heading, the Jerusalem Council. The church leaders meet to answer this question, what is necessary for Gentiles to be saved? That's the question in front of this council. Is it circumcision? Is it keeping some rules? Do these Gentiles have to become Jews to be saved? And there's this big debate. That's what we just read. And on the one side, these Pharisees are saying, yes, they have to become Jews. And on the other side, the apostles, Peter and Barnabas and Paul and James, they're saying, no, they don't. Now, you already know the answer. You know, Gentiles are saved, just like Jews are, on the basis of the finished work of Christ on our behalf. God's sovereign work of grace. God has done what you could never do, Jew or Gentile. Christ has fulfilled the law in a way that nobody ever could. The law was there to remind us of our sinfulness. And now, Gentiles have come into the family of God. God has joined the Gentiles to his people by grace. So you already know the answer, but we're going to see how it plays out. But before we do, here's a question I want you to wrestle with. Who are you in this story? You're in here somewhere. Who are you in this story? Are you a Pharisee? See, there's three kinds of people here. There's these Pharisees, there's the apostles, and there's these new Gentile Christians. Who are you? Which one are you? Now, if you haven't been a Christian for very long, you haven't had time to become a Pharisee or to grow into be a disciple. So you're one of these new Gentile believers. You hang in there. But if you've already been a Christian for some time, then you're either a Pharisee or an apostle. Maybe you're an apostle. Maybe you have the spiritual maturity to really understand grace. What would that look like? Well, you never worry about whether you're doing enough good things for God to love you. You know with confidence that you're beloved by God, that your sins are forgiven. You don't have to perform for God or for anyone. You can sit down and read in perfect peace. You know you're forgiven. If that describes you, good for you. If that sounds maybe a little bit strange, then maybe you're a Pharisee. Maybe your inner Pharisee is in control. I talked earlier, I said everybody has an inner Pharisee, and we'll see in a minute why that's true. But that inner Pharisee must not be in control. That inner Pharisee must surrender. That's the takeaway from this story. Your inner Pharisee must surrender. For two reasons. One, we will hear from Peter, and one, we will hear from James. Each of them has an answer to the question, why must the inner Pharisee surrender? Peter says, because he stands in judgment of God's actions. And James says, because he stands in judgment of God's people. There's a handout in your bulletin you might want to use. So let's look at what Peter says. See, in this chapter that I read, verses 1 to 21, there's lots of talking, lots of debating, but only two people are quoted. The writer is emphasizing the direct words we hear from the mouth of Peter and from James. And Peter speaks first, and he says, your inner Pharisee must surrender because he stands in judgment of God's actions. Now we're going to read what Peter says, starting in verse 7. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God. And what did God do? God sent the Gentiles the gospel. By Peter, God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter is talking about what we read in chapter 10. I mentioned it a minute ago. It's about Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Remember, he has an angel come to him and say, go to Joppa and send for Simon, who is called Peter. So he does. Peter shows up. He goes to Cornelius' house. He introduces himself and he starts preaching. And he hardly got started when he got interrupted, not by somebody in the congregation, but by God. Here's what happened. It says in Acts 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 15, Peter is saying God did that. That's what God did. Verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. God endorsed these Gentiles. He's saying to these Pharisees here, you want to make them be Jews, but God's already endorsed them. God bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. God did not discriminate between them and us. He purified their hearts. Are you going to argue with God? Are you going to cross-examine God? That's one way to read verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? When he says putting God to the test, that means trying to learn the nature or character of someone by submitting him to thorough and extensive testing. Like a cross-examination. Like when Luke was writing in his gospel earlier. That's what the Pharisees did with Jesus. They were cross-examining Jesus. And Peter's saying to these Pharisee Christians now, is that what you're going to do? Are you going to cross-examine God? Look what God has done. You're standing in judgment of God's actions. And we still see this today. We still have some Pharisees among us today. So God does some remarkable work in a person or even a movement of people, and some Christians find something to find fault with in it, as if they knew better than God. Who remembers the promise keepers? Okay? The promise keepers was a movement, a men's movement back in the 90s that affected the lives of many, many men. Did some wonderful things. Huge rallies in football stadiums all over the country. And God used it in some very powerful ways. Was it perfect? No, it wasn't perfect. Some of the leaders, especially, were not perfect. Later had to confess some things. But God clearly used it to bring renewal, revival in the hearts of many men. I bet you if we open it up to testimonies, and I'm not going to do that because we don't have time, we might hear some testimonies right here in this little room about what God did through Promise Keepers. But some Christians were quick to criticize. The Pharisees and some Christians were too quick to raise their voices and say, "You can't do that." And I think Peter would say to them, "Your inner Pharisee needs to surrender. He's standing in judgment of God's actions." We need to be careful not to do that. We need to be careful to see what God is doing and respond accordingly. Then James steps up. Actually, before James speaks, we hear from Barnabas and Paul about their missionary work among the Gentiles. That is, they tell about it, but Luke doesn't quote them. Did you see that in verse 11? The assembly fell silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So it's part of the story. Luke mentions it, but he wants to move on to the second reason why your inner Pharisee must surrender, and this one we hear from the mouth of James. Why must your inner Pharisee surrender? Because he stands in judgment of God's people. Look at verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name, and with this the words of the prophets agree." James says Peter's right, and the prophets agree with what Peter is saying. And then he quotes from the prophet Amos, verse 16. "Amos speaking for God, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." Now, he mentions the rest of mankind, or your Bible might say, the remnant of men. Did you see that in verse 7? That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. Who is that? Who is Amos talking about? Maybe Amos is talking about Genesis 10, two chapters before God creates the Jewish people. God forms the Jewish people. Here's what he says in chapter 10. "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, the sons of Javan. From these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." If you go to Genesis 10 and read the entire chapter, I've just pulled some pieces out of it there. If you go and read it, you'll see 72 names of peoples, families of nations, the Gentiles. The word nations and Gentiles in the Hebrew Old Testament is exactly the same word. And right after this, in Genesis 10, God forms the Jewish people. That's when there's Gentiles for the first time, because now there's Jews, well, everybody else is Gentiles. Why does God create the Jewish nation? To be a blessing to everyone, all the families of the earth, Jews and Gentiles. This is what he says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. James quotes Amos, the rest of mankind. He's saying, brothers, these new Gentile Christians are from among the rest of mankind that God has always had on his heart from before there was ever such a thing as a Jew. But he's moving on. Here's where he's going. James is saying, your inner Pharisee must surrender because he stands in judgment of God's people. Look at verse 19. Therefore, okay, so all of that he's saying to make this point. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Shorthand for no. We're not going to tell them that they have to become Jews. Just like Peter had said, we're not going to lay that burden on them. James says, we should not trouble them. They came out of paganism to Jesus Christ. You know what he said? They don't belong to you. They belong to God. They are God's people. Don't badger them. Don't pester them. Don't stand in judgment of God's people. Your inner Pharisee must surrender. Now, James goes on, and he mentions four behaviors that these new Gentile Christians should avoid. It's there. Look at it. Verse 20. We shouldn't trouble them, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. Those are things that were associated with pagan worship. Idols, sexual immorality, meat from animals that had been strangled, the consumption of blood were associated with pagan worship. Like we read about in Lystra, where they brought, remember the priest of Zeus brought the bull out and got ready to kill him, and they were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. That's the setting out of which these new Gentile Christians had come. And the church leaders are giving them some direction. Grace had not set them free to keep living like pagans, living for the devil. Grace had set them free to live in gratitude for Christ. Grace sets you free to live for God. But the energy of the story is directed to the Pharisees. And the party of Pharisees who had come with this agenda, we've got to make these new Gentile Christians be Jews, they surrendered. And we don't hear from them again. Just like your inner Pharisee must surrender, lest you stand in judgment of God's actions or of God's people. Now, I said earlier, why? I mean, why is there a Pharisee inside every human? Really, not even just every Christian, inside every human. Why is there a Pharisee? Here's why. Because deep down, every human knows right from wrong. We read that in Romans chapter 1. I read it just a couple or 3 weeks ago. We don't have the time to go and read it. Deep down, every human knows right from wrong. And when you see somebody doing the wrong thing and getting away with it, you want justice. You want that corrected. You do. Because you're made in God's image. Justice comes from God. He's the judge of all the universe. And you're made in His image. Justice is important. Every human knows that. Feels that. And coupled with that, we think, well, I've got to do something to earn God's favor. So this is kind of double-barreled thing. You want other people to do the right thing, and you feel like correcting them when they don't, and you feel like you need to measure up by your own behavior. The only problem is, nobody does that. Nobody has kept all the rules. Nobody's been perfect. Except one. There is one who lived an absolutely perfect life, who became an absolutely perfect sacrifice for your sin. That's what Peter is talking about in verse 11. Look at verse 11. But we believe that we, the Jews who have been circumcised and following the laws of Moses, we're not going to be saved by that. We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So my brothers and sisters, run from the Pharisee. Flee from the Pharisee. Cling to Jesus Christ. Cling to the glorious forgiveness of the cross. Rest in Him. Glory in Him. Trust wholly in Him. You're a great sinner. Me too. But Jesus Christ is a great Savior. His grace is big enough to save. Father, we need this word. Some people hearing these words no doubt have never been born into your family. Lord, they need to see that there's only one way to the hope, the sure hope of eternal life. And that's by coming to the cross and laying down self in a repentant spirit and trusting in You. Lord, would You send them that gift of repentance and faith right now to trust in You? Lord, there are other people hearing these words that have been controlled by that inner Pharisee, that idea that I've got to do more. He's got to do more. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful truth. Chase the Pharisee from us, Lord, and grant us to respond in grace to all that You have done for us through the mercy of Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen.